Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you and help us to hear what it is you have to say. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry I missed that earlier. Frank alerted me to that, so we got it in there, the Lord's Prayer, during this time of worship. The scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. Please stand in honor of God's word. When God made a promise to Abraham because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. James Deloach writes, I am not a connoisseur of great art, but from time to time, a painting or picture will really speak a clear, strong message to me. Some time ago, I saw a picture of an old burned-out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney, the charred debris of what had been that family's sole possession. In front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man, dressed only in his underclothes, with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the child was crying. Beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. Those words were, hush, child, God ain't dead. God certainly is not dead. And amidst all the hardships, the trials, the difficulties in life, we can have hope. The writer to the Hebrews describes it this way. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So let's look a little more closely at this verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Using a sailing metaphor, the writer to the Hebrews describes how we have this hope as an anchor. Much like a sailor who drops the anchor down in the midst of a storm to regain a sense of security and safety that is established and reliable, the hope we have is firm and secure and unmovable. The scripture then tells us that it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. To understand this, we have to understand how the temple was set up. There was a curtain that hung between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was these two innermost rooms of the temple. It prevented anyone from entering, going into, or even getting a glimpse of the interior of the most holy place. Because if someone did, they would not live, they would die. Only the high priest could enter there once a year to stand before God's presence and atone for the sins of the entire nation. And they tied a rope around the priest so that if anything should happen to him while he was in there, should he die or get sick, they would be able to pull him out, if you can imagine that, because if they went in to get him, they would die. The temple curtain was very thick. Some have said that it was between an inch and 4 inches thick. And it was very long. Some have said it's been 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. And you can imagine this curtain. And it took 300 priests to hang it. Quite an unbelievable thing, this curtain, this temple curtain. And it's a very clear illustration of how we are separated from God because of our sin. The scripture tells us that hope entered into that inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and just as he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Zip! You can just imagine that curtain. And this was not like a little curtain that we hang in our homes. Think about the thickness and the size of that. That God took it and ripped it from the top to the bottom when Jesus took his last breath. And because he did that, we now can enter into the presence of the Lord. Jesus opened up the most holy of holies, the presence of the Lord. And he opened the way for us to come into God's presence as he forgives our sins and restores us into a right relationship with Almighty God. And he has become our high priest forever. And that is where our hope lies. Jesus has gained us access into the presence of the Lord. It's an unbelievable picture. We can see it so clearly, that temple curtain being ripped from top to bottom so that it's opened, that we can get into that inner sanctuary, that we can be in the presence of the Lord. And so when we are feeling defeated, discouraged and disappointed, we can have hope. And as a ship's anchor is thrown to the bottom of the water, our anchor is dropped down from heaven to catch hold of us. It is secure and it is immovable with Jesus. As we go through this life, we will have trials and tribulations. The scripture even tells us that in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And so we can remember several things. First, to keep our eyes on the problem solver and not on the problem. Ryan Stevenson, who penned the words to the contemporary Christian song that we're going to sing at the end of the service, Eye of the Storm, was the baby, the only son, and he and his mother were very close. And she died of bone cancer. And he was the one that took her to the hospital and hospice because his father just wasn't capable of doing it. Right after the death of his mother, his wife had a miscarriage of their twins. At the same time, he said, our church was like family, and it was dividing, splitting, gossip-filled, and it was ugly. It felt like a death. And then he said, I was released from the recording company and felt that no one wanted anything to do with me. And at the same time, he said, I was receiving numerous calls from friends saying that their kids were addicted to drugs. Ryan, can you do something? And he said, in this season of chaos, he cried out to the Lord, I can't do it. You have to take this, Lord. And his record label guy told him to write something for himself. What you want to say, not for the radio, and it was to be an anti-radio song. It was just to basically minister to himself. So Eye of the Storm was what he wrote, and it peaked at number one on both the Billboard Hot Christian Songs and Christian Airplay charts, his first single to reach such a feat. Ryan wanted to talk about things that people actually go through, things that make us all human, but always point people to the hope giver, the healer, the anchor, the strong point in the middle of every trial and storm of our life is always Jesus. And he says he does not overlook the details. He never stops paying attention to what we're going through because he is in it with us. He's already climbed right into the boat and he stands there. I am not alone, Ryan says. Jesus is right in there with me. He feels what I feel. He knows what I know. He sees what I see. And yet he is not shocked or confused or freaking out. He is just standing there with me, holding me. And that's for everybody. You remember the story of the disciples when they were caught in that storm. And remember Peter. Peter, the one who is always so bold. And you know, when Jesus walks on the water, they're petrified. And Peter wants to go to him. And Jesus tells him to come. And what does Peter do? He sees the wind. He starts walking, and then he sees the wind. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. And then he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately takes his hand, catches him, and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I can relate to that. I'm so glad that story is in Scripture. I think there have been many times when I have taken my eyes off of the problem solver and looked at the wind and the storm and all that's happening, and that's all you focus on, and you forget. God is there. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus is right there ready to take hold of our hand. Secondly, Jesus never leaves us alone, but travels with us through the rough waters. Jesus is faithful. Haddon Robinson tells the story of a young man from Chicago who traveled to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky. And while he was there, he met and wooed a young woman who ultimately came back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 lovely years of marriage. And then one day, in a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit irrational. At her worst, she would scream, causing the neighbors to complain about all the noise. So the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago. He went out to one of the western suburbs, and he built a house, determined that there he would try to nurse his wife back to health and sanity again. One day, the family physician suggested taking his wife back to her Kentucky home, where something in those familiar surroundings might help restore her sanity. They returned to her old home, were hand in hand, and they walked through its rooms with memories hanging on every corner. They went down to the garden and walked down by the riverside where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. But after several days, nothing seemed to happen. So defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back into the car, and they headed back to their new home in the Chicago suburbs. When they got close to the house, he looked over, and he discovered that his wife was asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep she had in many weeks. When he got to the house, he lifted her from the car, took her inside, placed her on the bed, and realized she wanted to sleep some more. So he placed a cover over her, and then he just sat by her side and watched her through the midnight hour. And he continued to watch until the first rays of sun reached through the curtain and touched her face. The young woman awoke, and when she saw her husband seated by her side, she said, "I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been?" And that man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, said, "My sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time." Our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. He never leaves our side. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And thirdly, Jesus travels with us through the final storm of life. At the southern tip of Africa, a cape jutting out into the ocean once caused sailors great anxiety. Many who attempted to sail around it were lost in the swirling seas because adverse weather conditions so often prevailed there. The region was named the Cape of Storms. A Portuguese captain was determined to find a safe route through those treacherous waters so his countrymen could reach Cathay and the riches of the East Indies in safety. He succeeded, and the area was renamed the Cape of Good Hope. Henry Bosch said, "We all face a great storm called death, but our Lord has already traveled through it safely and has provided a way for us to do the same. By his crucifixion and resurrection, Christ abolished eternal death for every believer and has permanently established our fellowship with him in heaven. Although this last enemy, physical death, can touch us temporarily, its brief control over our earthly body will end at the resurrection. The sting of death has been removed, and now all who know Christ as Savior can face life's final voyage with confidence. Even though the sea may be rough, we will experience no terror as we pass through the Cape of Good Hope and into heaven's harbor. The master helmsman himself has assured our safe passage." Psalm 23 puts it this way: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We are never alone, even when we go through death. Jesus takes us through that final storm. And even though family, I know at times, will leave the room and they feel so badly because that person died alone. I've seen that happen over and over again. People will stand by with their loved one. And then they go get a shower or go to the bathroom or step out of the room momentarily and the person passes away and they're devastated. I've been with many families that has happened to. But you know what? We are never, ever alone when we go through death. Our family may not be present, but Jesus is right there. The scriptures tell us we never walk through those doors alone through faith in him. So let me ask you this morning, is your soul anchored tightly in Jesus? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We praise you for this passage of scripture that gives us such a vivid picture as you are the anchor of our soul, and that is where our hope lies. Lord, help us to remain hopeful every single day. Help us, Lord, to know that even though we go through many trials and tribulations in this life, help us to keep our eyes on the problem solver and not the problem. And help us, Lord, to remember you are so faithful. You never leave our side. And even when we enter into that last storm of life, when we will breathe our last, you are there. And you never leave us or forsake us, but you welcome us into our heavenly home. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the one who anchors our soul tightly. For we ask and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.